that I was probably looking at failure. Now, as I grew and got saved and went to college, when I went to Bible college, man, I loved tests. And the thing that changed wasn't just the fact that I wanted to do like what we just sang. I wanted every aspect of my life to be in such high excellence that it might somehow measure up to the excellency of God. That's one of the things we forget about, especially in this day and age of lovey-dovey daddy God. Lovey-dovey daddy God is not a God you fear. He's a snuggle bunny frufflumpkin that we like to jump in his lap and go, whoo. And God is love and God is passionate and God is gentle. But when we forget the fear of God in our lives, we'll forget that there is going to be a day when the test results are going to be read. And so as I grew in my faith and went to college, I started loving tests, not just because I wanted to honor God with the excellency of everything that I did. So I didn't study just to pass the test. I studied, like the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, to show myself as one approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, who rightly handles the word of truth. And so I applied that to every aspect of my life. I was the best employee at all of the jobs that I had at the same time in college. Because I wanted to show God's excellency. But the real reason why I love tests is because I knew that I was putting in the work and I wanted nothing more than to see the results of all the hard work that I put in. And see, that's what it's like when you understand that one day, I want you to catch this. It gets lost in the self-help gospel that we preach in the church in America now. There will be a day where every human being born will stand before God. You will stand before a holy, perfect, and righteous God who gave his son for you. And where you spend eternity will be determined by the decision you made with whether or not you would receive Jesus Christ as Lord. But no matter who you are, sinner or saint, saved or not, you're going to stand before God one day. See, and if you've received Jesus Christ, and I struggle to envision a follower of Jesus who's received his free gift, I struggle to envision someone who has totally weighed the gospel. I want you to catch this. The life of the Son of God for your raggedy life. The scales don't measure on that, fam. And so I struggle to see people who have truly weighed what was given so that you could know God and be called a child of God and walk in the blessings and promises of God. I truly struggle to see how somebody who has truly thought that through receives that gift and then lives however they want to live. Now, I'm not here to say you're not saved, this, that, or the third. I'm just saying what's real. When you really understand what God has given for you and for me. And see, there's a lot of people, God gets a bad rap. I love how God gets all of the blame when things go wrong and none of the credit when things go right. But even if God never gave you anything other than Jesus, he's given you more than you ever deserved. Because he's given you his best. And that's why I love how Romans 8:32 says that, and if he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he also not along with him, along with Jesus, give us all things? So there is a blessing. There is so much more that God has for us. And one of the reasons why I think we don't see all of the blessings that we could in this life is because we don't live a life in a reverent fear of God. He's not holy to us anymore. He's our buddy. At best, our genie in the bottle at worst. Or even worse than that, the guy that gets all of the blame and none of the credit. And so today we're going to talk about and understand and help us to grab a hold of this reality that we're going to stand before a holy God one day. Every one of us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. For it is appointed that man So not just males, but everybody, mankind, humans. It is appointed for you to die once and then face judgment. And the question is, how will you be judged? And what will you be judged upon? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all, underline all, that means you, that means me, that means everybody. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he or she has done in the body, whether good or evil. See, and this is a thought that I had, and I'm going to get into the notes here in a minute, but one of the beefs that people have against the church in America is that it's too judgmental. And I don't disagree with that. The church can be judgmental, has been judgmental. But this is the thought that entered my mind. Even if the judgments are wrong, I would rather be overly judgmental now than to have to face Jesus and go through that judgment without anybody ever calling me out for something here. I want you to get that. If you were going to take the test, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you that your answers were wrong before you took it? Or maybe not. Maybe you just don't care. I don't know. But it says that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you have to understand that in the Bible, there's actually two specific judgments that the Bible talks about. The first one is called the final judgment. And we see this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and through 15. Now, this is where everybody, this is the judgment that everybody goes through, whether you receive Jesus or not. And I love this judgment because there's another judgment that believers, people who have received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of their past and the leader to their future, they've acknowledged him as God and Savior, holy and righteous, and acknowledged themselves as utterly sinful. People that have made that determination and said, Jesus, I'll take your life in place of my life. There will be another judgment before this one, and I will explain that here in a minute. But the final judgment is where everyone, the Bible says there in Revelation 20, we're all going to stand before God, and he's going to open up books. One of the books is called the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's the only judgment that you're going to endure at that point in time. He's going to look, oh, John Schaefer, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest. But if you have not received Jesus, if you have rejected the greatest offer ever given to mankind on planet Earth, like if somebody walked in here right now and said, the first person to come up on this stage, I've got $1 million, you would trample each other to get up on stage. Am I wrong? The Son of God comes from heaven and says, I'll give you my life and all of the glories of heaven. You just have to receive me as Lord and Savior and follow me and obey me. And people are like, I don't know about that. There's a catch. Or I don't like you. I don't like the way you do things, Mr. Jesus. See, that's what people do, though. Am I wrong? Talk back to me. Help me out today. It's been a long week. We do that. And so if you reject that offer, your name won't be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is the Lamb. Your name will be in these other books, and these are the books of works. And God's going to look at those books and see if any of those works that you could have lived your whole life perfect, except just had one bad thought. That one bad thought makes you not measure up to God's standard of righteousness. And you will hear these words, depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. And that's kind of heavy, Pastor. I thought he was a God of love. Yeah, he is a God of love. And the only place a loving God could send people that rejected him in this life is a place called the Lake of Fire, the second death, where he willingly withholds his presence so you don't have to endure his presence for eternity in the next. And God doesn't send anybody to hell. And can I just be crass? I'm feeling a little frisky today. It's your stupid decision to reject the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ that sends you to hell. You literally have to go to hell over Jesus' dead and risen again body. And so that's the final judgment. But there's another judgment, and it's the judgment that Paul is actually talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. And the Bema Seat judgment is only for believers, people who have followed Jesus, have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that word Bema, it's a Greek word, and it describes a raised platform where the judge or the moderator of Olympic games and competitions would sit. So picture like a tennis match, right? And there's that guy in the middle, the ref, he's up on the high stand, and he's, oh, that's out, that's in. John McEnroe, stop yelling at me. That guy? Come on, help me out. Come on. So in the ancient games, you would compete, and then you would stand before the judge seated on the Bema seat, and the judge would determine if you competed according to the rules, if you did what you should have been doing and wasn't doing what you shouldn't have been doing, and then he gives out rewards. So kind of like the Olympic ceremony, and someone gets a gold medal, someone gets a silver, all this, that, and the third. And so that's the Bema seat. And so we as Christians, that's really where the rubber meets the road, because John chapter 5 verse 25 says that if you put your faith in Jesus, you have escaped judgment, meaning the final judgment, and you have crossed from death to life. So you're not under judgment in the sense of where you're going to spend eternity, but you are still going to be standing before Jesus, and everything you did in this life is going to be called to account. So I want you to picture this for a minute, because here's the great privilege that our Jesus has. This is why this is so important, and this is why this is such a good litmus test of the spiritual condition of your soul, if you really love Jesus or not. Because I want you to picture this. At the end of your life, or at the end of this age, we're all going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus, I want you, like, pretend I'm Jesus. It's going to be really hard, but really try. He's going to be sitting on this judgment seat. And you're gonna come up, and you're gonna have a chat about, and we'll talk about the things that you're gonna have a chat about. And he's gonna bestow rewards on you. I want you to catch this for me. The King of the universe, right? The King of the universe, who has eyes like fire and hair like wool. His feet glow like burnished bronze, radiant in splendor and glory. That Jesus, he's going to chat with you about what you did in this life, and then based upon what you did will determine the rewards that he gets to give you. Now, if a dignitary came in and said, I'm here to hand out awards to people, wouldn't you feel honored? The King of the universe is waiting for the end of the age to hand you gifts and rewards based upon how you lived in this life. I want you to catch this for a minute. Is there anything in your life right now that is so important that you can't let it go, so that when you see him on that day, he doesn't look at you with disappointment? My kids will never lose my love, but I can be disappointed with them. Especially if they don't obey my commands and the rules of my house. Because I discipline them doesn't mean I don't love them, but they're not going to get fruit snacks after dinner if they were being bad. Now, I'm trying to put it on the lowest shelf for us today. Is there anything in your life that's so important for you to do right now, that's outside of God's will for your life, that it's worthwhile keep on doing that thing, so that when you see him on that day, he looks with sorrow in his eyes? See, because you're in heaven, you're going to go to heaven. But if you really love Jesus, there should be nothing in your life that doesn't want to make him get up off of that seat and say, man, I've got so much stuff to give you. Or how about this? Jesus is sitting there and you come up and you're like, yeah, man. I served at the food bank that one time, man. I'm going to get me a gold Cadillac in heaven with spinner rims and a wing on the back. And you come up to Jesus, and he has something for you, but then you like peek around his shoulder and see all the stuff you could have had if you lived a better life now. Come See, this is the Bema Seat judgment for believers. See, and we got to get this because you know what? The world has crept into the church. Pastor Rick mentioned it last week. The world has crept into the church right now. Look. Salvation is just fire insurance for most of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about how, it talks about this judgment. What, our work will be judged by fire. And some of us have built with gold, silver, and precious stones, things that no matter how hot the fire is, it's still going to be there after the fire, shining and gleaming, valuable and precious. But some of us build with wood, hay, stubble, and straw, and we're only going to get into heaven by escaping through the flames of the burning of what we built that wasn't worth jack. I don't want to enter heaven smelling like smoke. And so we have got to get back to a place of a reverential fear of God because we will stand before Jesus one day. It's gonna happen. And so what are the things then that will be judged upon? Like, because hopefully right now a fear of God is creeping into your soul. Like, my goal is to not make you sad today, but my goal is to get us back on the right track. And so hopefully right now, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, is like, man, am I living in a way that Jesus is going to be excited when he sees me? I want Jesus to be excited when he sees me. I want him to be, look at all this stuff. I'm so pleased with you. Our hearts should break that we would ever, look, we're going to see him face to face and we're going to show up like a bunch of dumb puppies, like, pee on the floor because of how fearful the sight of his glory is, how awesome the sight of Jesus is. And rather than having him get to pour the abundance of that glory and wealth on us, it's him like, God forbid that we ever live a life where we don't want to put a smile on Jesus' face. God forbid. So what will we be judged on? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, this has been kind of like the launching verse for this series the last couple of weeks. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14 says this. I'm going to read it in the NIV because I think it really grabs a hold of the text here. It says, now all has been heard. And we've unpacked this the last couple of weeks. But basically, Ecclesiastes is about the life of Solomon, not necessarily written by Solomon, but it's about Solomon's life. Solomon, the wisest man and the wealthiest man to ever walk on the earth. Even secular scientists agree with that. Who tried everything in life to find pleasure and to find meaning. And everything he tried, he keeps coming back with this common phrase, it was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. How many things in your life right now are meaningless and a chasing after the wind? And so they get to the book. These are the last two verses of the entire book of Ecclesiastes, and it says, now all has been heard. We've listened to everything. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. What's he saying? The only meaningful thing you'll find in life is to fear God and obey his commandments. The moment I've made that determination, that doesn't mean my life got easier. It's just like my life is more enjoyable. Can I just be real with you right now? Can I be honest so you understand where I'm? Like, my wife and my 10-month-old son have been in children's hospital since Tuesday because he hasn't gained weight in 2 months. And so Thursday afternoon, they shoved the feeding tube into his nose so that they can pump food into his stomach with the hope of expanding his stomach so that he can actually start growing again. He's healthy, he's hitting all of his marks, but if we didn't do this thing, it wouldn't be happening. So we've been taxiing back and forth to Children's. Now, my life's not easy, but my life is blessed, fam. I don't know how I'd be making it through right now if it wasn't for the love of Jesus and the people of Jesus that Jesus was gracious enough to put me around. And so the thing that I'm trying to tell you is this. I've been to Cancun. I've had the spinners. I've had the cars. I've had the women. I've had boxes of knots of cash. And all that they've ever brought me was stress and anxiety and pain and wanting to drink my sorrow away. But the moment I began to fear Jesus and obey his commandments, everything has had meaning in my life. Everything. And so now that we've accepted that grace of God, how ought we to live then? Because God, look at verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment. Now, this is something that even in our pastoral meetings, we've been like talking about the Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our sin. And that's true. Jeremiah says he will remember our sins no more. This is true. But he's still going to call, especially you as a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's going to call you to account for your life and how you live. Because he didn't give his son for you so that you could keep living for yourself. Every deed and every hidden thing. And you say, well, it's just a little bit of sin. It's just a little teeny tiny bit of sin. You know, it's just a little premarital sex. It's just a smidgen of pornography. It's just a tad of lying and greediness. It's just a little bit. Let me ask you this. I want you to think about your favorite meal. If you could have one meal on planet Earth, this is your last meal. Not that you're like, don't take it serious, but like, close your eyes right now. Come on, we're not at lunch yet, so you should be okay. I'll be able to bring you back. Just listen to the sound of my voice. You got it. You got that meal. You know what it is, right? And they bring that meal out. They had been saving up for years, because my meal is like that, and slaving in the kitchen all day. Give you this meal. They bring it out, and they sit it before you, and there's just a little piece of rat doo-doo in it. Just a little piece. It's just a smidgen, just a little bit of rat doo-doo. Look, all you can just lift that piece up and throw it over there, and everything else is okay, right? You're eating that plate? So why would you bring your life to God with a little smidgen of rat doo-doo and expect him to eat that plate? It's just a little bit of sin. It's just a little bit of disobedience, God. See now when we put ourselves in Jesus' position, now it gets real, don't it? Or how about that he saved up all that? He gave his son for you, and you're just like, eh, eat a little bite of it. Eh, it's okay. I'm good. Come on. Every deed, every hidden thing will be called to account. So what does that mean? There's a couple of things, and I'm going to try to get through them real quick. And the first one is this, idle words. Idle words, not I-D-O-L, like an idol, idolatry, like a statue that you worship. But idle, like when your car is sitting running, but it's still and not doing anything, that's idle. Words that don't have any progress to them. Wait, what? Yeah, not just cuss words. Not just racial slurs. Not just homophobic slurs. Words that ain't got no substance to them. So now we all in the same boat. I just wanted to make sure that I'm in the right room. Jesus, these are the red letters of Jesus, Matthew chapter 12. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Now, here's the thought, because it's like you're not condemned to death or to hell. But what we say will be brought to account. Notice, these aren't just sinful words. These are words that have no productive value to them. See, because here's the thing. People are like, wow, that's harsh. Living up to the holiness of God is a high standard. Sorry. But I won't be an American preacher that lowers that standard so you can feel good about yourself, or I can feel good about myself, or we can feel like we're hitting the mark. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the goal isn't to be like, oh, we're all pieces of crap. We're just going to go to, you know. No, the goal is to be like, man, I can do better than what I'm doing. And see, that's how you reverse an idle word. You let something come out of your mouth, and then you do this. It's one of the most, and I know we're Christians, so it's Christian magic. It's Lord of the Rings magic, not that Harry Potter demonic magic. It's the Christian magic. One of the biggest magic words on planet Earth. Sorry. I didn't mean that. That was out of my character. Or you can even say it in your own mind. I shouldn't have said that. That reverses it. See, because those words will acquit you then. Do you see how it works? But idle words will be called to account. Why? Because words have power. God created with a word. Jesus is the word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, this isn't corruption in the sense of like political corruption or something like that. The word there literally means rust, corrosive words, right? Words that rot. Because the goal is to not speak words that rot and corrode and tear down, but to speak words that only such as is good for building up. And this is a good thing, fits the occasion. Because here's the thing. There are things that I say with my homeboys in our fantasy football group chat that I wouldn't say from the pulpit. Because it doesn't fit this occasion. But it definitely fits that occasion, especially if you're starting some bum or haven't recognized that that dude's been out for 3 weeks and you're just giving games to people. That's for free for you today. But speak words of life, speak words that build up. And that's the goal, is to stop saying idle things, but say things that build up. Man, you look good today. In our men's connection group, we were talking about the power of affirmation. And how especially for men, we need to be affirmed. Like ladies, tell your man he did something good. Fellas, tell your homeboys, man, that shirt looks real nice on you. That's not effeminate, but we need to affirm with our words. Are you following me today? So, because he's going to call us to account for every idle word. Ladies, stop bad-mouthing other ladies because they look cuter than you in their Instagram. Just stop it. Just don't do that. Build them up, say, I wouldn't have wore it, but she looks cute in it. Every idle word. The second thing we see that's going to be judged is our deeds. So that kind of covers pretty much everything. Your words and your deeds. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I'm not going to read it because it's long, but you've got homework for today. It's the parable of the sheep and goats. And it talks about how at the end of the age, the king, Jesus, is going to call everyone and he's going to separate them by sheep and by goats. Spoiler alert, followers of the great shepherd Jesus are sheep. Followers of Satan are goats. That's why the Satanist symbol is a goat. There's no hybrids. You're a sheep or you're a goat. What you do proves it, because Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. So don't come in here, bah, on Sunday, and you out there calling yourself the goat, and I don't mean the greatest of all time, Sunday afternoon through Saturday night. That's free. He calls them, he separates them, and he says, This was how he determines how they got separated. For when I was hungry, you fed me. This is what he's saying to the sheep. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When my wife and baby were in the hospital, you came and let her get some rest, or let me go to visit her and not have to bring the kids. There's six things that he says. And the sheep say, when have we done that? And he says, anytime you've done this to the least of these, you've done it to me. So on that day, when you see Jesus, he's going to say, hey, I didn't see you at food bank. It's only two Saturdays a month. Or, hey, I noticed that you haven't signed up for a team yet. No, I'm not saying he's going to lump you in with the goats, but I want to look like a sheep when the shepherd calls my name. He's going to judge us on our deeds. What have you done? What have you done? Did you care for people? Man, and I got real convicted last night because there was a young guy rang my doorbell about 8 o'clock last night. I don't know this dude. I've never seen him. And he's like, hey, this literally says, hey, can I charge my phone? Now, I'm at a place between wisdom, because it's just me and my kids, and we're going through a less than optimal family situation at this time. I'd literally only been home from the hospital for about an hour at that point, an hour or two. And I don't know this dude. And the world's getting crazy. So I had to pray for some wisdom. And I said, you know what? I said, my family's in here. We're going through some family stuff. But check it out. I got an outlet on my side porch. It's covered. You'll be out of the rain. You can sit there all night and charge up your phone as long as you want. And I wrestled with that. Because during our devotion time, me and the kids, we were talking about a number of different things. Because we're reading through Genesis, and we got to Sodom and Gomorrah, so we were talking about some good stuff. And we talked about how Hebrews 13 says, you know, be careful how you treat strangers, because you never know when you've entertained angels unaware. And it gave me a teachable moment, because wisdom says, I just can't let some random dude, who if he has a firearm, that's a wrap. But I still have an obligation. Not just because I'm a human, but because I serve the King. To provide as much care. So you know what I did while he's sitting out there charging his phone? I'm bringing snacks to him. You need water? You want a coffee? He's like, no, I'm good, I'm good. I'm like, hey man, I'm just letting you know. Like, I'd let you in, but I just don't know you like that. Got to talk with him. But the goal is Jesus is going to judge us for that. He's going to judge. And here's the thing. If you try to do all the good stuff on planet Earth for all the people on planet Earth, but don't accept Jesus, no matter how many good things you do, will not be enough to get you into heaven. It'll just go right in the book of works. So trust Jesus, then do good things by showing yourself to be one of his sheep. The third thing, service to the King. How we serve Jesus. Again, Matthew 25, this is literally right before the sheep and the goats. Right before it, right? It's the parable of the talents. And then there's a similar parable, not the same, but similar, in Luke 19 called the parable of the minas. And the gist of both of these is that there's a king who calls his servants to him and he gives them stuff because he's going on a trip. And he tells them, I want you to take the stuff that I've given you while I'm away, and I want you to invest it so when I return, there's more than what I gave you with what I gave you when I left. Spoiler alert, Jesus is the King. Before he is, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. That's you and me. And so as believers, he's given us time, treasure, and talent. He's given you abilities. He's given you money, resources. He's given you time. And I'd say of the three, time is most important because it's the one thing you can spend and can never get back. And when he comes back, because he is coming back, he is going to call us to account and say, check it out, fam. What did you do with what I let you hold? Do you like how I took it to the street there? For some of y'all, that made a little bit more sense, didn't it? He let you hold something, right? So that's why when we have the giving moment at the end of the worship experience, the tithe is not giving, the tithe is returning. Giving above and beyond. Or when you invest your resources, your time, your treasure, your talent into what God is doing here so that people can come to know Jesus and people can do food, all these other things. You're making an investment. You're serving the King. And so the question that I have for you today is, what does your ledger look like when he shows up? The last thing, and I have Andy come up with this, and close it up. Judge us on idle words, what you say. It's going to be called to account. How many of you have ever, honestly, because I have a big, fat, stupid, dumb mouth, and I can't tell you how many times words escape my lips, and if I could have just caught them at the gums, just if I just got on the back part of the gums, but as soon as they passed my teeth, am I the only one? So you don't want to live in the judgment of that. We want to live in such a way that it's like, man, I don't want to do that again. I'm sorry. See, that's it's going to judge you on your deeds. It's going to judge you how you treat people. How have you served people and how have you served him? And the last one is this. How have you lived your life? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read from the New International Version. It says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do. My God. See, I like this because look, Jesus gets it. Jesus gets it. Like, he's not just going to be like, man, you lived a certain kind of way. But he's going to be like, you had plenty of time to do all that damn foolishness. He said, oh my God, he said a cuss word. No. The foolishness that we used to do when we live pagan lifestyle is damnable. You say, well, what does some of that foolishness look like? Look at what he says. Living in debauchery. Lust. Drunkenness. That's not having a glass of wine with dinner. That's getting sloppy. Doing stupid stuff. That's what Ephesians 5 says. That's why it warns us against drinking, because it leads to debauchery if you're not careful. And as a former alcoholic and drug addict, I know it to be true. Check this one out. Orgies. Yeah, you didn't know orgies was in the Bible, did you? Orgies. So I've never been to an orgy. What you look at you on your phone? If there's more than one person at it, you've been to an orgy. Because here's the thing. Even when you close that phone, that orgy's stuck in here. Carousing. I'd call that like frat boy stuff. Just having fun that goes a little too far. And detestable idolatry, worshiping and serving anything else other than Jesus. Because for some people, they don't worship statues, but they worship their kids. They worship their title. They worship their job. They worship their stuff. And you say, how do you know that? Because I watch how you give and serve that stuff more than you give and serve Jesus. It's idolatry. And he says, you've had enough time to live like that. Verse 4, he says, they're surprised when you don't do that. Well, pastor, I'm just going to the bar as a witness, trying to reach my lost friends. Why would they want to be like you if you're no different than them? Because they are surprised that you do not join in their recklessness. Come on, man. I got these shorties lined up, dog. Nah, man, I don't live like that no more. You know one of the most powerful things you can say as a Christian is, nah, man, I don't live like that no more? You will not only not lose their respect for saying that, you'll actually get some of it. He says, they're going to be surprised when they see you don't live that way anymore. The reckless, wild living. And then they'll heap abuse on you. That's good news. Because Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So if they do start hating on you, you're just like Jesus. Good job. But verse 5, they will have to give an account to him. Same as you and me. Who is ready to judge the living and the dead.
So what am I saying? I'm saying live a life worthy of God. Live a life for something greater than self-gratification, for crying out loud. Live a life for something more. Like even let's just forget the fact that Jesus is the holy, perfect creator of the universe, God. Just live your life for something better than orgies and partying and all this other debauchery and stuff like that. That's step one. But step two is found in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read it and I'm going to get out of your way. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21 says, because this, Christian, how do you do this? How do I do this? Pastor, I'm struggling. Pastor, I'm struggling. That's okay. Listen to me. Just repent. When Jesus told his disciples, when Peter said, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? Jesus says, no, verily, verily, I say unto thee, 70 times, seven times. Not meaning 490 times, but meaning the perfection of 7, 7, and 10. Like triple perfection. He's not just saying that's how we should live our lives, but he's saying that's how I live my life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, confess your sins to him because he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that nasty, funky, messy, reckless, wild living you've been doing, he can clean that off of you. But don't be like a pig that gets washed and then goes back to the slop. Peter talks about that earlier. He says, like a dog returning to its vomit is a fool to his folly. You ever watch a dog puking and try to eat it up? That's nasty, isn't it? That's what we look like when Jesus cleanses us from a sin and then we go back to it the next day or the next week or the next month or the next year. Don't do it. He says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. What does that mean? Don't wait to give, give. Don't wait to serve, serve. Don't wait to say something nice, say something nice. Make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Don't act thoughtlessly. What does that mean? Pause and think about what you do and say, because he's going to call you to account for everything you do and say. So take a minute and say, should I say this? Should I do this? But understand what the Lord wants you to do. How can I figure out God's will? Well, there's this book. It's pretty popular. It's called The Bible. It's literally the number one bestseller in the whole world for like centuries. It can help you figure out what God wants you to do. Getting in a connection group or getting around people that know, they can help you. Do you see how this works? Don't act thoughtlessly, but pray. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what is he saying there? Don't drink? No, he's just saying don't get sloppy drunk. Instead of filling yourself with the intoxicating fruit of the vine, fill yourself with the intoxicating fruit of the Holy Spirit. Singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs amongst yourself and making music to the Lord in your heart. Worship. Live a life of worship. Live a life of praise. That's how you do this. That's why things like Celebrate Recovery, which we have here every Monday night, that's why it works so good to help people get over their hurts, habits, and hang-ups, because they keep coming back. Keep coming back. Because it works if you work it, so work it because you're worth it. Keep going back. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what I did. Doesn't matter. Keep coming back. Keep coming back to here. Keep going back to your connection group. Keep going back to worship. But Pastor, you don't know what I did. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Well, you just said it all matters. Yes, but you know what matters? It's not about what you do. It's about how you rebound. Will you let the idle word be the last thing, or will you make it a powerful word? Will you let your sin be the last thing, or will you turn it into repentance and redemption? That's what Jesus is looking for.
And so, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, now is your chance. He's coming back. You'll stand in front of Him. You will stand in front of God. And the only way to escape the lake of fire, which is the second death, is first by putting your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Being a good person will not cut it. And so if you're here and you've never honestly and earnestly professed a faith in Jesus, where you said, Jesus, I repent. I'm a sinner and I acknowledge that you're the Son of God. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. If you've never ask Jesus to be the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, I just want you to shoot your hand up right now and say, I want to do it now. I want to do that now. I want to, when I see Him, I first and foremost want to hear, well done. Amen. Now, if you've made that profession, I want to encourage you right now not to leave here feeling condemned, because Romans 8:1 says there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But I want you to leave here today, not just warned, but with a healthy fear of God. And maybe you need to take some time before the games or during the games and say, man, there's some things I got to reorder, so that when I see Jesus, He's going to have a smile on His face and an armful of stuff for me. So I encourage you to do that right now. Because that's what the fear of God is. Not that we're afraid of God, but I'm afraid of disappointing my King. I want to live a life that reflects the price that was paid for it. One of the worst things about buying a car is the moment you drive it off the lot, it begins to start depreciating in value. And some of us treat our Christianity like a car. We get saved and then we just let the value drop. But Jesus has called you to be a collector's item. And one day He's going to come back and He's going to collect us. And we're going to go and be with Him. And on that day, I want to stand before Him knowing I did everything that I could to live a life worthy of the price that He paid for me in that jail cell back in 1998. Can I just pray with you as we get ready to shift? Father, I thank You right now for Your people. And I pray that, God, we would have a healthy fear of who You are. That right now, Lord, it would be real to us. Not in a condemning way, but in a way that we're living below our station. We're living below the calling on our lives. That You have a higher calling for us, a holy calling for us. And we ask You, Holy Spirit, to help us to do better and be better. So that we say things that are meaningful. So that we do things that are helpful. So that we live our lives in a way of service to You. And so that we stop living like how we used to live before we got saved. God, help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thomas is going to let you know about some amazing things that are happening here.